As always, it is a great privilege to be here together. We are thankful. We're thankful just to be up here and to enjoy this cool weather, aren't we, Bakersfield? Aren't we? I'm like almost cold right now. Berean Bible, you guys don't understand this, but heat is a real thing. Right, Rosedale? Yes, that's right. It's even hotter in the West, isn't it? That's right. I pray that this weekend will be challenging for you. It will push you to think about prayer in a new way. It will convict you about where your prayer life is currently at. But I pray that this weekend would encourage you. Encourage you in prayer like never before, because you do this one thing. You determine right now, at the beginning of this whole camp, right here, right now, to take the Bible seriously about prayer. Can you do that tonight? Just commit in your own heart and your own mind, I am going to take Scripture dead serious on what it says about me and prayer this weekend. Let's prepare to think about prayer through prayer. Would you please pray with me as we begin? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for drawing us here. We are here not because a youth pastor tapped us on the shoulder and told us we had to come. We're not here because someone paid for us to come. We're not here because we paid our own way. We're here ultimately because you want us to be here. We're here ultimately because you have chosen this moment, this weekend, to do great things in us as we hear your word and as your Spirit applies the truth of your word to our heart. And so because you want us here more than even we want us to be here, we pray with confidence, Lord, do what you want in us through your word. Work out in us your good and pleasing will. Challenge us, convict us, but also, Lord, compel us to pray because of the truth that we hear this weekend. We pray all this in your Son. It's through his blood that we come before you in prayer, and it is through his blood that we hear your word and are helped through your word tonight. Amen. You can turn in your booklet to the first session. The first session notes. My name is David Papillon, if you didn't know what my name was. I'm glad you're here. Thankful to be here with you. Now, when I begin to think about prayer, not just in your life, but also in my life, it's very easy for me to assume a lot of guilty feelings that you may have about prayer, because I share them with you. There are all sorts of reasons it's easy for us to neglect prayer, to be discouraged about our prayer life. Maybe these are some reasons that ring true with you. Maybe perhaps you feel discouraged by prayer, or you neglect prayer because you say to yourself in your mind, I'm just not the type. I'm just not that kind of person that naturally is good at praying. Or maybe you say about yourself, I'm just too distracted of a person. I close my eyes and my mind goes everywhere. I'm not the type. Or maybe you say, I'm just too discouraged to pray. There's no hope. There's no encouragement for me to pray. That's why I don't pray. Or maybe you say to yourself, I don't pray because I feel too immature to pray. I am not strong enough to pray. I can't pray like my youth leaders can pray. I can't pray like my pastors can pray. I can't pray because I am not old enough yet. Or maybe you have this reason for neglecting prayer. You say to yourself, I don't know where to start. I just feel like there's too many things to pray for, therefore I just don't even know how to start, and that is why I do not pray. Or maybe you say, yeah, sure, I know how to start praying, but I don't know where to go with prayer. I don't know what to say. Or maybe you say to yourself, the reason I don't pray is because I'm intimidated by how long I think it's going to take. Or the reason why I don't pray is because I'm just too busy. I've got all of these things going on, and when I close my eyes to pray, all I can think about is all the other things I should be doing. And to pray is to be doing nothing. I'm too busy to pray. Or maybe you could be even more honest tonight, and you would just simply say, often I don't pray because I don't feel like praying. How can I pray when I don't feel like praying? Or maybe, and maybe this gets closest to the truth about you, and this is the reason underneath all of those other reasons, the reason I don't pray is because I don't want to pray. I don't need to pray. I don't recognize the profound need and privilege that is mine when I pray. This weekend, this is my hope and this is my prayer for you, as I've already kind of stated already. I want to help you to flip the script on your prayer problem. All of those things I listed are reasons why you have a problem with prayer. But I want to flip the script totally and change the way you think about prayer. Instead of making you feel guilty and guilty and guilty, although that might happen if you're being disobedient to not pray, instead of doing that, I want to flip it this way. I want you to have a fueled ambition. A fueled ambition to pray like never before. I want you to have a motivation and an enthusiasm to pray. And an energy to pray. I want to help you flip the script on prayer because you believe in the privilege of prayer. And I don't want this just to be a weekend high for you, something that you get really excited about while you're here. I want this to become something that changes the way you pray. I want these to be truths that you can use when you go home. So tonight, as we get ready for this weekend, I just want to, for starters, give you 7 biblical proofs to encourage you to pray like it's a privilege. 7 biblical proofs to encourage you to pray like it's a privilege. Do you see it as a privilege? Hopefully after tonight, you will. You will. So why? Why should we pray? Why should we pray like it's a privilege? Point number one, pray like it's a privilege because of obligation. First word, obligation. Pray because of obligation. This is really the only real reason we need to pray. It's the reason why we should pray, first and foremost. We pray not just because it's a good idea. We pray not because it makes us feel better. We pray because that is the right response of a dependent creature to their creator, God. We pray because we are under obligation. We are commanded by God to pray. And that's the best reason we need to pray. God commands you to pray. It's God's will. I'm going to throw out a lot of references. You can jot them down and look them up in small group. I'll try to give you the references clearly, though. Think about this. From 1 Chronicles 16:11, it says this, inquire of Yahweh, and in his strength, seek his face continually. Here we see God commands, and the command implies that the strength that you need for life is his strength. Or, more clearly, write this one down, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It simply says it this way, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Colossians 4:2 says this, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Ephesians 6:18 says similar to this, praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. It is clear that God's will is for you to pray. He wants you to pray even continually. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, assumes that you pray. He doesn't say, when you feel like praying, he says, when you pray. Matthew 6, 5 and 7 is the famous prayer that the Lord leads his disciples in. But notice, this is a prayer that Jesus himself models. In Luke 11, Jesus is praying and his prayer life causes the disciples to want to pray like him. And that's why they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. But that is compelling. That's a compelling truth. Jesus, in becoming man and to be perfectly man, also needed to be continually praying. That's what it means to be fully human. He had to pray continually. Now, what is the privilege here and obligation? You've heard this before. God wants me to pray. God commands me to pray. That's the most obvious truth I could possibly bring to you tonight. Don't miss the privilege buried inside this obligation. Don't miss what's being communicated to you about the privilege of prayer by the simple fact that it is God's command to you. You pray, and think about this. You pray because God wants you to pray. God wants you to pray so much that he commands you to pray. God has put an obligation on your life to pray. That is why you pray, because God wants you in his very presence praying continually. Here's a definition for prayer. Prayer is our rightful personal response as creature to our Creator in light of his revelation of himself and of us and of his redemption for us in Christ Jesus. Prayer is simply this, response. Prayer is our rightful response because of who we are and because of who he is. And especially a response because he calls us and commands us to prayer. Prayer is our expressed dependence upon him. Prayer is our obligation, and therefore prayer is a privilege because God wants us there. But second proof for why we should pray, pray like it's a privilege because, secondly, because of blood. Pray like it's a privilege because of blood. Consider this. Every syllable you utter before God, every breath that you breathe in God's presence is a precious breath, a costly word, a costly sentence. And it's not because you are impressive. It's not because your words are impressive to God. It is the price tag that brings you into his presence. Turn over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see some things very clearly. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. If you're wondering where Hebrews is, it's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. 1 and 2. No, Corinthians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. There it is, James. There you go. 1 and 2 Peter. 1 and 2 John. 3 John. Oh, there you go. You got Jude, Revelation. There you go. Bam. All right. Hebrews. I did all of that to give you time to get to Hebrews. Tell me you're to Hebrews by now. Do I need to sing through this song again? Are you there, Rosedale? Are you there? Hebrews chapter 10. Look over at verse 19. Simply at verse 19. It says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Since we have a great priest over the household of God," since all of this is true, verse 22 tells us, "let us draw near." Draw near. Don't you see the privilege of prayer? It's possible for you because you do not go through yourself, but you go through the precious veil of the blood of Christ that is shed for you. In other words, your prayers don't get you anywhere unless you go through the one who is the way, who is the truth, who is the life. That is why you pray, and that is why it is a privilege, right? Because you, in prayer, are believing in the very blood of Christ that was shed to purchase your right to be there. Matter of fact, we have confidence. Confidence, verse 19 tells us. We have confidence to enter holy places. Why? Because someone infinitely worthy died to bring us there. Do you love the redeeming blood of Christ? Then pray like it. Then pray like it. If you believe that Christ died for you, then pray like it. If you've ever tried reading through your Bible in a year, or reading through your Bible at all, you probably come to a bit of a difficulty and tricky section, which is called the book of Leviticus, or Numbers. Now, admittedly, I love Leviticus and I love Numbers, but I do admit to you, sometimes, early in the morning when I'm reading those books, I have to even say myself, wow, another law, another sacrifice, another list? Sometimes it is tricky. And especially in Leviticus, it gets a little bloody, doesn't it? You're reading through Leviticus and you're like, more blood? More blood? There's blood everywhere in this book. And don't miss the significance of that simple truth, that the book of Leviticus is filled with blood. If you were to go through Leviticus and kind of add up all of the scheduled sacrifices, just the scheduled sacrifice, not even talking about maybe individual sacrifices that an individual free will offering might bring, some scholars estimate in 1 year, the temple mount itself would see the blood spilt of 113 bulls, 1,086 lambs, and then see a ton of flour, and then see over 1,000 bottles of oil. But just think for a second about what it would look like, what the experience would be if you were seeing every single day that many bulls and lambs be slaughtered. I remember once I saw one lamb get slaughtered. A guy had to dig a ditch from here to there. And then when he cut the lamb, should I tell you? Blood filled the ditch. There's blood everywhere. And that is what is in the mind of the Jew. That is how the Jew views the world. The Jew says sin means blood. Every time I sin, it means blood. Blood is everywhere. But also, you know what it would mean to the Jew? fellowship, being close, being able to draw near to God, not just paying for my sin, but being able to enjoy God's presence too. It requires a sacrifice. It requires blood. Interacting in any shape or fashion with my God requires death of some kind. And that is the significance. That is the significance that God wants to paint for us as well. The Old Testament sacrificial system was meant to illustrate a profound truth for you as well, that sin means blood and fellowship means blood. And the only way that we have access and confidence to go before God is because of infinitely worthy blood. So let me clarify something for you tonight. You do not pray to get God to like you more or to get God to love you more. You do not say, maybe if I start praying more, God will love me. You pray because God has loved you. You pray because God, the Father, in love, sent the Son to act in love and suffer and die on the cross to purchase and redeem you from your sin so that the Holy Spirit could awaken you and make the gospel alive in your heart so that you would come in faith and prayer. That's why you pray. You pray because God first loved you. You pray because He initiated the sacrifice of His Son. You pray with confidence because you come with precious blood continually. Let's think about another reason why we pray. Pray with a sense of privilege. Thirdly, pray with privilege because of the truth of the Trinity. Now, this might not be expected by you, but hopefully I can help you see the truth of the Trinity unpacks for you a sense of privilege like never before about why you should pray. Sometimes we talk about prayer. Sometimes we talk about quiet time. Sometimes we talk about all of these things that we do in the Christian life as just expressing our relationship with God. And that is true in a sense. But really, if you were to think about it, what prayer is, what knowing God is, it's not really just having a relationship with God, like you and God are buddy-buddy. It's actually you joining in the most precious relationship ever. It's you joining into the infinite happiness shared between the Father and the Son. God did not send His Son to die for sinners because He was lonely. God was infinitely happy in the fellowship that He shared between God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. God did not need you, but He invites you to join into His infinite fountain of love that He has for the Son. Turn over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And as you're getting there, think about this. John 17, 26 says this point. Jesus says, I have made your name known to them and will make it known. This is what Jesus is saying about disciples, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The eternal triune love of God, the Father, for the Son is experienced and joined in by you when you come to God through the Son. But this is where we turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, notice how we approach our God. Luke chapter 11 says this, and it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And then Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Stop right there. That is an infinitely significant word to reshape the way you think about prayer. Israel in the Old Testament and Israel during the time of Jesus never referred to God personally as an individual as their father. Now you can see in the Old Testament all sorts of prayers where national Israel, the whole nation together, is seeing themselves as children of God as and calling him father. But you never see an individual Jew say, "Father, you are my father." There's one exception to that basic observation about the Old Testament, and that is simply that when the Messiah comes around, he is expected to be a son to God. Matter of fact, 1 Chronicles 17:13 says this. It's a promise about the future Messiah. God says, "I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And I will not remove my loving kindness from him as I removed it from him who was before you." So this was the world of prayer that the Jews lived in, particularly in Jesus' time. And then Jesus rolls in and starts telling individual Jews, start off by saying, Father. Now, if you read the Gospel of John in particular, you realize what this does. This causes Jewish leaders everywhere to get roaring angry at Jesus because of the way he refers to God and the way he tells his followers to refer to God. That is too close, too personal, too intimate. Nobody around here calls God the Father. But it's even more shocking because he is declaring to every believer in him who follows him, every disciple out there, to also call God their Father as well. Matthew 6, verse 8, he says this, "Do not be like those Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So pray this way." Or John 20, verse 17, Jesus said to Mary in this point, or go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Jesus not only treats God as his Father, he says those people who believe in him, who are his disciples, get to share this relationship that I have with my Father as well. In fact, on Jesus' preaching in Matthew 6, if you were to count up all the times that he says Father in instructing them about their relationship with God, particularly in prayer, you will see in Matthew 6 alone, Jesus calls God Father, their Father, 20 times in that one chapter. And this is the Messiah's work. Not only to showcase a relationship with the Father, but to also bring you into his same relationship with the Father, to bring you into the infinite love of the Father for the Son, and the infinite privilege that that possesses. Recognizing the fatherhood of God actually is foundational to all prayer. Realizing how you come to God transforms the way you think about prayer. You don't just come to him as an angry God somewhere or just simply as a God somewhere. You come to him in Christ Jesus alone as a Father. A favorite commentator of mine says it very well when he says, even the best people without Christ cannot call God their Father, nor can they expect him to hear their prayers. But the worst sinners, redeemed through Jesus Christ, become his children. You don't call Jesus your Father, in other words, because you're good, but because you come to Jesus as a sinner in need of his blood, and that is how you can call God your Father. In other words, you pray because of the truth that is given to you, that is found in the Trinity. But let's think of another privilege, a fourth privilege, a reason, a proof. Pray with a sense of privilege because of revelation. Pray with a sense of privilege because of revelation. And I'm not necessarily talking about the last book in your Bible, although that is helpful as well. I'm saying this point to emphasize and underline something. You can pray with a certain level of confidence because not only does God want you to be there, commands you to be there, but also because God tells you how to pray. God has revealed the very words that you pray to him in. God has given you a pattern to shape your prayer. God has shown you the heights you can pray in. God has told you how you can pray. Therefore, you should pray with a sense of privilege. You're still in Luke chapter 11, and I want to point out one more thing. Once again, this is Jesus giving kind of not just a prayer that you should repeat or necessarily memorize or say this is the only way to pray. But Jesus is giving you a prayer here that serves more as a pattern. It says this is what should the shape of your prayer should be like. You should move from this point to this point. And you should even pray about these high and lofty things and also about these everyday and lowly things. Jesus is giving you a pattern to pray. Follow this pattern. If you want to pray like me, follow me in this way. But before we look at the pattern, just think about this for a second. This is the only time that we are told in the entirety of the Gospels of the disciples asking Jesus to teach them something. This is the only thing they ask him to teach them. Now, maybe there were other things, but we're not told what those things are. But think about how compelling that is. Jesus prayed so passionately, so fervently, that the disciples were compelled. We want to learn to pray like you. And Jesus gives them this pattern of prayer. In fact, one scholar suggests perhaps they recognized in the very praying of Jesus the secret behind the power that he possessed, the wisdom that he preached in and lived. But let's just look at the pattern for a moment. Jesus gives us a way to pray like him. What does he say? He says, as we've already discussed in verse 2, we are to pray with an unexpected boldness. We would never think that we could relate to God this closely unless God told us we could. You pray, Father, because Jesus tells you to pray, Father. Jesus emphasizes it. Jesus repeats it, says it 20 times in one chapter. But then also notice in verse 2, you say, Father, hallowed be your name. You say, Father, your kingdom come. Notice the soaring perspective that you have in prayer because God shows you how to pray. You say, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. Sacred be your name. And what are you really praying in this? Are you really saying, Lord, your name is not holy, and by my prayers, I am making it holy? No, you're not saying that. You're recognizing the holiness of God, the greatness of God, and you are saying, it is my greatest desire for your name to be hallowed in my life, for your name on me as a child of you to be set apart, for your mark to be on me as your child. Father, I pray that your name would be hallowed first in my life. That I would take the fact that I bear your name seriously. Father, hallowed be your name in me. But also notice the soaring perspective as well. Your kingdom come. Lord, my greatest ambition is not my kingdom here on earth. Not my will here on earth. Not my desires here on earth. Not my ambitions here on earth. No, my greatest ambitions are your ambitions. And you set your mind on prayer in this way. You say, Lord, I come to you as Father, and I come to you wanting to make your name great in me, through me. And I come to you wanting to seek your priorities first. But then notice, not only do you get to pray to God with this soaring perspective, you also get to pray to God about nitty-gritty, day-by-day needs. And you pray this way with a sense of privilege. Why? Because Jesus tells you to. What do you pray? Verse 3, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. God wants to know all of your concerns, all of your anxieties, all of your needs. God wants you to bring all of them to him And he wants you to know that he hears them. Once again, if it was not recorded for us in Scripture, we wouldn't believe it. We would say, God is only concerned about those big things, those lofty things. But he isn't concerned about my daily needs, but Jesus himself reveals to you, he wants you to pray this way. This is the way a child prays, after all. And beloved ones, Scripture is filled with patterns of prayer. In quiet times, you're going to see patterns of prayer. From cover to cover, Scripture is a praying book, and that book is given to you, revealed to you, so that you can follow those patterns of prayer. Because you would never believe the way you can pray unless God revealed it to you. But let's think about another privilege for why you should pray. You should pray because of pressing need. Pray because of pressing need. Did you know? You desperately need things in your life that only prayer can bring you. Did you know that if you don't pray, you don't have things in your life that you really need? Did you know that? Turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James is after Hebrews, so if you've remembered where Hebrews is, you're almost there. Turn over to James chapter 4. Notice what it says. It says, you lust because you do not have. You lust and you do not have, so you murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Notice what he's saying here. You don't have some things. You don't have some things for multiple different reasons. You don't have some things in your life, first off, because you want the wrong things. You want the wrong things. You want to sin. And you will sin when you get these things that you want. But you also don't have things in your life also because you would use them poorly. You would use them for sin. But then notice also, it's always been striking to me, you don't have some things because simply you don't ask for them. We're going to be kind of going back and forth all throughout the Bible, but one verse I really want to cement home for you is back in Hebrews. Turn back over to Hebrews 4, verse 14. 4, verse 14, this is kind of a key verse for our weekend here. Hebrews 4:14 says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. And here's the key verse of our weekend. Therefore, verse 16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why is approaching the throne of grace such a privilege? Why is it such a privilege? Well, for all the reasons we've been discussing, yes, but notice, add this one to the list. It's such a privilege because at that throne of grace, you receive what you desperately need to live out the Christian life. Or to put it in the context of Hebrews, approaching with confidence the throne of grace is such a privilege because you receive from the throne of grace the strength you need to remain steadfast and follow after Christ. Because you receive at that throne mercy and grace. Mercy means through prayer, you don't get what you deserve. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. That comes to you through prayer. But also, through prayer, you receive grace to help in time of need. You receive something you don't deserve in a given moment. You don't deserve divine strength to live out the Christian life in that moment. But through God's grace, communicated to you, through confidently approaching the throne of grace, you receive strength. And this, I think, applies throughout the Christian life. Because we find again and again in the Bible, command after command, calling us to pray so that we may receive what we need. Do you need grace to speak to someone in time of need? Do you need grace to serve someone in the strength that God supplies? 1 Peter 4:11 says this, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one serving by the strength which God supplies." What does that imply? It means you need something from God to serve in the way that he wants you to serve. To serve in his strength implies that you go to him needing his strength. But also, are you like me? Do you have a pressing need of frequent guilt of sin? Do you have what that song was singing about often, where you feel a weight of despair and an accuser within telling you of all the reasons why God should not love you at this moment? Despair, despair, despair. You have a pressing need from your guilt that only prayer can supply. Because in prayer, you go to God, believing in what God says, confessing your sins to be what God sees them as, and you also get to take God's word seriously and confess Christ to be what God says he is. 1 John 2:1-2 says this, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." It is through prayer that you appropriate, that you put on the gospel that you believe. Every day you believe in the gospel, and you have a pressing need for that. But let's think about another privilege to pray. Another privilege for why we should pray. Pray because of divine sovereignty. Pray with a sense of privilege because of divine sovereignty. We'll talk about this in the morning. Again, sovereignty is spelled S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N-T-Y. Sovereignty. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N-T-Y. Perhaps you doubt prayer is worthwhile because you're smart. And you say to yourself, if God is all powerful, and if God is all wise, in other words, if God can do whatever he wants, and God knows what's best with his power, what do I have to offer? Why should I pray? Why do I need to pray? Why does God command me to pray? Well, let me tell you something that we'll unpack tomorrow morning. You don't pray in spite of divine sovereignty. You actually pray to God because of sovereignty. You pray to God because you believe he is the most powerful being ever, anywhere, in every situation. He is omnipotent. And you pray to him because you believe that he is in control of all things. That's why you pray. You don't pray because you believe that prayer changes God, but you pray because you believe that God, through your prayers, changes everything about your circumstances and everything in you. And that is why you need to pray, because you know the God who is all-powerful and in control. And you know also the God who calls you to pray to him. Just two examples that I really love. First one is in Paul. You don't have to turn there, but you can jot down this reference. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul says this about the Philippians prayer. I know that all of this, these circumstances of mine, will turn out for my salvation. And then notice what he adds. Through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ. Notice, Paul links divine deliverance and the prayers of God's people. In other words, Paul believes without the prayers of God's people, God won't act in some way. Or look at this, Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Paul says this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been bound, that I may make it manifest in the way that I ought to speak. Think about how Paul views the importance of prayer in his own life and for his own ministry. He says, doors open because God's people pray. And notice Paul also says, I can speak with confidence and boldness because God's people pray. And that's why he wants them to pray. He doesn't call them to pray in spite of divine sovereignty. He calls them to pray because of divine sovereignty, because God is the one who changes everything about our situation and about us because we pray. But let's look at a final reason to pray with a sense of privilege. And this is one of my favorites, although it's hard for me to pick. We pray with a sense of divine privilege because of exceeding joy. We pray with a sense of privilege because of exceeding joy. Now, I could put here, you pray with a sense of privilege because of design. But that's not as cool as exceeding joy. Yes, prayer is the rightful response. Prayer is necessary dependency. You were made to depend on God and you need God in prayer. But God describes prayer for you as the source of your exceeding joy. That's why I like exceeding joy more than design. Because God says, here, prayer for you is the pathway to your exceeding joy. In other words, you were made to pray, but not like a screw was made for a Phillips screwdriver head. You weren't just made to pray because your life works best when you live out this life according to God's divine design, although that is true. You were made to pray because you were made to know and enjoy God forever. You were designed with a heart that craves pleasure, and you were designed to only be able to find this pleasure in God, who is your exceeding joy. Now that's a reason to pray like it's a privilege, because God is bringing you something that you really, really, really desperately long to have. Joy in him. I love Psalm 33:1. It says this, sing for joy in Yahweh, O righteous ones. And then it adds, praise is becoming to the upright. Singing for joy, praising God is fitting, is right. It's what you ought to be doing continually. Or think about John 16, verse 24. Jesus says this, until now you have asked for nothing in my name, but now ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made complete. You get joy, exceeding joy, in praying in Jesus' name and seeing God answer your prayers. But here's what I'm really thinking about. One last turn. Turn over to Psalm 43. Psalm 43. Psalm 43, verse 3. This is where I get the heading here, the privilege here. Psalm 43, verse 3 says this: "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me." Notice, you need revelation. "Let them bring me to your holy mountain and to your dwelling places." Remember, you're there because God wants you to be there. You're there under divine obligation. Then he says in verse 4, "Then, because you have led me to your holy mountain and to your dwelling place, then I will go to the altar of God." We always remember why we can come there: because of blood. And then notice how he describes this God to whom he comes through blood. Psalm 43, verse 4, "I come to God, my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God." Here's our ambition for you this weekend at camp. Not to guilt you into prayer, although that will come as you read God's word and are confronted with how you pray. But our ambition for camp is to flood you with the biblical conviction that prayer is a great privilege and you dare not ignore it any longer. Our ambition for you this weekend is to compel you here at camp, but also while you go home from here, to make time to pray. Why? Because prayer is such a privilege. And we want to compel you to take time to pray. Because intentionally not doing something else so that you can pray requires you to first believe that prayer is the greatest privilege in my life. And we want to compel you to work on a habit and to work on the habit of prayer. Once again, because of its privilege. And we also want to compel you to view prayer in a new and a fresh way to such an extent that you are determined to pray. In fact, you begin to pray until you pray, as the Puritans used to say. They recognized their weakness. They recognized their feelings. They recognized their lack of desire at times. And do you know what they said? You need to pray until you pray. Keep praying. Why? Because you are holding desperately to a precious privilege that is given to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Or in other words, we have this simple ambition: to compel you to pray like it's a privilege. Pray like it's a privilege. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we come before you, calling on you, Father, because we come through the veil that is the blood of Christ. We recognize that we are often weak and we do not pray the way we ought. But for these very sins and for this very guilt, Christ died. And we come into your presence through prayer, not because we're great at praying, but because you are infinitely worthy of our attention. And your Son's blood is infinitely able to bring us before your presence. So we pray this weekend, Lord, in your favor, in your will, in your pleasure, teach us to pray. Amen.